There. I thought we were going to sing again. There you are. Well, it's lovely, friends, to be along again another Lord's Day and to have the opportunity just of coming around the table of the Lord to remember the Saviour and also to now gather for a while around the Lord's Word and to discuss that Word which we have fed on already this morning, richly. I love the reading of the Word there this morning and the different things and different truths that were brought out just as we read together. It was lovely just to see and be reminded of many things that, of course, are ours by gift that's come to the Lord to us. He has given us so much that you can hardly take it in. A dear old brother that I knew very well, used to be in fellowship with us yonder in Killikameen years gone by. His name was Jack. And Jack was a remarkable man. He was the only man ever I heard in my life that when he stood up to pray, gave thanks to God for glasses and false teeth. He's the only one I've ever heard do that. One day I said to him, Jack, why do you do that? You know, well, it's like this. He said, Harvey, if I hadn't the teeth, I couldn't eat. And if I hadn't the glasses, I couldn't see. So he says, I'm very, very thankful. And he did that every prayer meeting. Thank God for glasses and false teeth. But he had this habit of saying to you, whenever the service would be over, he would always come down with his two hands like this, and he would say, you couldn't grasp it. You couldn't grasp it. And I never forgot that. And now you could, you know. We sang that little piece there, what can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We were thinking, or singing, I was thinking about the soldier coming and piercing the side of the Saviour, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Could you grasp it? That the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Sam was talking there this morning about doubts, you see, and Doubting Castle is not a very nice place to live. Somebody told me one time you should never live in Doubting Castle, but that's where the devil lifts the rent. Well, maybe, well, that's right or wrong, I don't know, but I knew this old fellow one time, and his name was Tom. And Tom had been a Christian a lifetime, but whenever he got saved at first, he had terrible doubts about the whole thing, you see, and that does come from time to time. But he told me this, he said, you know, that one night I went to bed, and he said, I had so many doubts that I thought the devil was below the bed. You see? So he said, what I've done was this. I got down the Bible and I opened up the passage of Scripture that the Lord had used to bring me to himself. And he said, I read it. And then I stuck it below the bed and I said, here, devil, you read it too. And he says that kind of brought him into some sort of peace after that, but I thought that was a remarkable thing. Here, devil, he said, you read it too, under below the bed. Okay, let's get back to Galatians chapter 1 this morning, friends. And again, I want to talk about what we called last Sunday, the delivering abilities of Christ. And if you allow me to get back again, God willing, in a few weeks' time, I maybe would like to continue on with this, because as I've looked into the Scriptures on this particular theme, I've discovered it's a lot bigger than I first realized. The ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us. Whenever you and I get home to heaven, there are many things we'd want to see. I could begin and list them out in the meeting this morning, and we would have quite a catalogue. But I think that one of the things that will maybe surprise us are the things that the Lord delivered us from that we didn't even know existed. Mid many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. And I think There's a multitude of things that we have been delivered from by the delivering power of Christ. Now, we'll not talk much about that in the meeting this morning. We'll leave that part of it to some future occasion. But let's read the passage that we dealt with last Lord's Day morning. And that was the opening five verses of Galatians chapter 1. We began in verse 1 talking about apostleship. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Then in verse 2, we had fellowship and all the brethren, which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Verse 3, we had partnership there. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, suretyship, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. And then in verse 5, we had worship, because we read this, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that's broadly speaking the ground that we covered last week. But run your eye back to verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now do you see the word deliver there? The delivering abilities of Christ, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Now that's the verse that I want to talk about in the meeting today. God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. The text that we have before us this morning, friends, contains many remarkable and many wonderful things. But as we move into it this morning, let's just get this statement into mind. What a sacrifice. And we're talking about the sacrifice that was made yonder at the place called Calvary. Paul reminded the Galatians and reminds us again today, who gave himself for our sins. Maybe sometime you want to look at that word for in the Bible. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And on you could go. The word shows to us the great truth of substitution. It was for me and us that the Savior died. But the sacrifice here is remarkable, because Paul tells us this, and I found this interesting to look at again. Who gave himself? Now, we've been to Calvary in our thinking again this morning. We've been to the cross. We remembered his body broken for our sake, and his precious blood that was outpoured and shed under for us. But when you begin to think about those who brought the cross about, did the Romans think they were responsible? Well, they did it. They crucified him. He was crucified under Roman law. Did Pilate think he was responsible? He took the basin, you remember, and he washed his hands before the multitude, and he said, I am innocent of the blood of this just man, see ye to it. Was he? I don't think so. Did he not deliver Jesus to their will? Maybe the Jewish hierarchy felt that they were responsible, and after all, they got what they wanted. Crucify him! Crucify him, they cried. We will not have, and I often think of this term, this man. You can see the hatred that's there. This man bringing or reducing the Lord Jesus Christ to an object of derision. We'll not have this man to reign over us. And you can see clearly the contempt that they had for Christ. Now, I could go on talking about the men that were gathered there that day. But my friends, while all of that was necessary to bring the cross about, that wasn't what really happened at Calvary. The answer is here. Who gave himself? In other words, he subjected himself to what was happening, and he allowed it to happen in order that you and I might be saved. I think that's a remarkable thing. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set them free. But no, he died alone for you and for me. What a sacrifice was that? Who gave himself? You can visualize the Lord Jesus Christ going through Gethsemane this morning with its sweat of blood. What's he doing? He's giving himself. You can visualize him going to Gabbatha with its stripes of blood. What's happening? He's giving himself. You can see the Lord Jesus going to Golgotha to suffer, bleed, and die, and his precious blood to be shed. What's happening? He's giving himself. We talked, or rather, our brother talked about the love of Christ and the love of God today. But you know, when you stand at the cross, step back and look. There is love beyond any possible compare. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you know, we need to put all these men into the back of our minds today and stand at Calvary and see the marvel of what happened. Who gave himself? And what did they do it for? Well, the rest of the verse tells us, for our sins. Now, notice, it's not sin. It's for our sins. You see, sin is the root cause, singular, sin. By one man, sin entered into the world. But sins is the fruit of the root. And of course, when you look into your life and I look into mine, you can see at times just how fruitful it has been. Because there's no question about it, friends, we would be capable of every sin in the calendar were it not for the restraining grace of God in our lives. During the 30 years of terrible, terrible troubles that we had in this province, it was, I was going to say privilege, I don't think that's the right word, responsibility really, to deal with a number of people who had got sucked into the problem and had got involved in some horrific actions. But time and again I heard this statement made: I never thought I had it in me. Heard that over and over again. And this was coming from men mostly who had got sucked into this, as I said already, and had done terrible deeds, and they never thought they had it in them. But you know, if the grace of God was removed from you or I, and the old devil allowed to get at us, you would never know what he might find. He could find just about anything you could think of. But the Lord Jesus said one day, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. There was nothing in the Savior to respond. However, concerning this word sins, there's something I want you to think about. You see, the whole issue of sins, friends, and God's method of dealing with it is very, very significant here. I stress again, it's a plural term. Who gave himself for our sins. Now, if I interpret that rightly, and I believe I do, that takes in the sins of yesterday. The sins of today and the sins of tomorrow, before tomorrow even comes. We quote that verse from John, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that term all means all of yesterday, all of today, and all of tomorrow. That's an amazing thing. I remember many years ago, friends, now, taking a gospel mission in the town of Antrim. It was one of those missions where you had events occurring that you would never really forget. But I remember a man waiting behind one night after I'd said something like that in a meeting. And he said to me, I cannot believe what you said tonight. Can't take that in. I said, friend, what are you talking about? He said, this thing about the sins of tomorrow. I said to him, come on in and sit down for a moment and we'll have a chat. So we did. Now I said to him, you can understand the yesterday bit and you can understand the today bit, and but you can't understand the tomorrow bit because you don't know what's involved. He said, that's right. That's my problem. Well, I said, just give me a minute now. I said, were you here when the Lord Jesus Christ was born? He looked at me, he said, no, I certainly was not. Right? I said, were you here when the Lord Jesus Christ died? No, he said, I certainly was not. I said, were you here when the Lord Jesus bore your sin on his own body in the tree? No, he said, I wasn't. I said, were you here when Jesus rose again? He said, no, I wasn't. No, I said, hold on, I'm leading to something. I said, were you here when he ascended back to the Father's right hand in glory and became the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus? He said, no, I was here to see none of that. Well, I said, listen, if that be the case, and the work of Calvary occurred as it did before you were born, I said, then all your sins were future. Every single one of them. Do you know, friends, he saw it in a flash. My, he said, I never thought about that before. And you see, it's like this. If there was one sin of yours or one sin of mine that was not accounted for at Calvary, then you and I will undoubtedly be in hell. Because we need to remember, I've repeated this time and again, but it's a fact, It only took one sin to dig hell and damn the devil. Now that's fact. If one sin did that, and one of yours and mine was not accounted for, then we're in big trouble. But the verse tells us who gave himself for our sins. What a sacrifice. Now, as you move on in the verse, we must go for the sake of time. What a Savior is here, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's a remarkable statement, that he might deliver us. Present evil world. Does that not summarize well the world in which you and I are living? A present evil world. What are we going to be hearing next as far as corruption and sin are concerned? I was downtown in Lurgan yesterday, and I just happened to sit down on a summer seat to eat an ice cream, of all things. And a lady came over. She recognized me and she said, "Can I talk to you a minute?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Have you been listening to the news?" I said, "I haven't heard very much today. I've been downtown quite a bit." She said, "Do you hear the things that they're wanting to beginning to teach our children in schools?" I said, "Well, I've heard a lot," but I said, "What are you referring to?" She said, "They want to teach them about abortion in schools." And I could hardly believe what I was hearing. To teach our children how to murder babies. There's no way around that. It's murder, whether we like it or not. And she was raging about this. Well, I said, "You've every right to rage about it. But it confirms what's here. It's a present evil world. Thank God we're delivered from it." Amen. Things are waxing worse and worse. Now, this word "delivered," I've been looking at this word, and it's a mighty word. A powerful word, and it covers a lot of things. Very often the question is put to me concerning the world. It came from a guy just this week on the telephone, and he wanted to know, how far can you go with the world we're living in today without transgressing and breaking what God intends you to be as a Christian? The remarkable thing was, I had just heard something a few days back, which I was able to draw from, you see. Because this fellow told me that he had this problem when he got saved at first. He was in this organization, that organization, and so on. And he didn't know what to do. And of course, the cry came up, "Stay where you are and be an example to us." I've heard that over and over again. And he went to see another older brother about this issue. And the older brother did something that I thought was remarkable. And it was this. They went out into the backyard and there was an old bungalow bath there. You see, you remember the old bungalow bath, where if there was 20 in the house, they were all bathed in the one bath on a Saturday night. You know, I never had any experiences like that. I never had any brothers or sisters, but that's how things were done. The bungalow bath came in, and whether you got two at a time or what you done, I do not know, but it all happened in the one night. I knew one dear lady who lived in the village where I came from, and she had a wee bath about this size. And there was a pump, you see. And her and her daughter would have went down and filled this bath with water in the morning. And she washed the children in it to go to school. She did. And then she washed the dishes in it. And then she washed the clothes in it. And when her old father came walking down, I can see him yet. He was an old Methodist man. He was well saved. Huey, they called him. He came down every morning to get his face washed. It was washed in the bath too. Everything was done in that one bath of water. And she reared a family, oh, I don't know, 9 or 10 of them. And they were all fine fellas and girls, never done anything a bit of harm. Sometimes he can be far too fancy. But this man got the bungalow bath down. He put it down in the ground. Now he said to this man who had gone with a question, get into it. He says, you're talking about lifting these people, you see, and being an example and this and that. Get into the bath. You're in this organization. Get into the bath. Okay, he says. So he stood into the bath, you see. Now the man says, lift the bath. You see? He says, I couldn't lift it. I'm standing in it. Now he says, what do you need to do to lift it? He says, I need to get out of it. He learned the lesson right away. You can't lift things by compromise. It doesn't happen. He had to get out of the bath before he could lift it. And it's exactly the same with this present evil world. To compromise with it is totally wrong. Totally wrong in the sight of the God with whom we have to do. However, let me come on to something else about this word delivered. It takes us away into the future. Because if you and I were to move to eternity today, go right out to be forever with the Lord and so on, the body would be laid in Mother Earth. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And we're all on that return journey, whether we like it or not. But you know, friends, Jesus is coming again. Amen. On our way up here this morning, we saw what we thought was an old graveyard way up somewhere. And I was just thinking that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, the dead in Christ shall rise first. But do you know, before the whole resurrection program is over, whether believer or unbeliever, there'll not be one left in the graves of this world. Not one. Because when the Savior comes again, the bodies of the saints will rise to meet him in the air. But at the end of the millennial reign, the unbelievers will be raised. So there'll not be one person left in the graves anywhere on earth. They'll all rise on two separate occasions, and the world will be clear of death totally. Totally. And only Jesus can do it. But he's going to deliver us. Isn't that remarkable? Body, soul, and spirit. We're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. And then the triune man, body, soul, and spirit, will go to be with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that for all eternity. Isn't eternity something well worth looking forward to? I remember the late James Armstrong relating to me one time that I never knew this, that he had a sister who had married a solicitor. Be very careful of what I say here, from the other side of the religious divide, went to live in the south of Ireland. But through the instrumentality of Billy Graham, the meetings being relayed down south, him and her got saved. gloriously saved, and members of their family. But there was so short a time between when she got saved and when she passed away that they never got time to do anything about their position, I think you know what I mean, in the religious system they were involved in. It's only a matter of months. But what do you think if they didn't send for James to do the funeral? And he didn't know what to do because he was asked to preach in the chapel. You see. And he decided to go. But he told me this. He said, I'll never forget the water and the incense and the nonsense that was going on around me. And then he says, they gave me the pulpit. And I took the 23rd Psalm, the secret of a happy life, the secret of a happy death, and the secret of a happy eternity. And he says, that congregation in that chapel was packed. For this man was a solicitor well known in the area. It was packed to the door. He said they sat spellbound, listening to every single word, especially the secret of a happy eternity, because they don't know whether they're going to be there or not. But James knew, and without a doubt, he would make it clear and he would make it plain. We're going to be delivered, friends. Don't worry too much about it. The world's rotten. And it'll get more rotten as time goes by. And I dread to think of what it'll be like when the church goes. Ye are the salt of the earth. But when the salt has lost its savour, in other words, when salt gets wet, it's useless. And that's the way the testimony of the world or the church will be. Once it goes, it'll be useless because it won't be here. And the world will get doing what it likes. Under Antichrist and Satan, the world will have a field day. What a salvation is yours and mine today. What a sacrifice and what a savior. What a statement. Let's go quickly. Listen to this statement. According to the will of God. What do you think about that? Do you know that you were the subject of the will of God from ages eternal? I find that hard to get my head round. Now don't be thinking I'm saying today that I don't accept it, because I do. But we're told in Scripture that we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. When was that? You remember old Job? Boy, I was reading about Job here recently, and he got into all sorts of bother, and he really did, I can tell you. How he stuck that is amazing. Though he slay me, he said, yet will I trust him. It was a remarkable character, was Job, no question about it. And problems and difficulties come our way. But when you think of the way God was glorified through that man, that was all foreordained before the foundation of the world. And when you come to the book of Job, the secret of understanding the book of Job is not Job's trust in God. It's God's trust in Job. God told the devil, there's none like him in all the earth. One that fears God and keeps away from evil. Ah, Satan said. He does it. If you want to borrow language you can understand, he's in it for what he can get out of it. Ah, the Lord says, I'll hand him over to you. And that's what happened. And how he triumphed, but how he stuck it, is amazing. The grace of God is a wonderful thing. But we're told here that all of this that I'm talking about this morning is according to the will of God. In other words, you're saved today, and you're going to be delivered, and your sins were taken away at Calvary, and it was all according to the will of God. Isn't that amazing? And long before you were ever born, what thoughts of love and mercy flowed in thy great heart of love, O God. I'll give you something to take home with you to think about. I won't have time to elaborate on this, but you see the term according to. It doesn't read out of the will of God. It reads according to the will of God. Let me try to explain that. I maybe have done this from this pulpit before, but it bears repeating. If I were to come to you this morning and I was to say to you, I know a particular situation among the people of God or some church or fellowship or assembly or other, and they need £1,000 to overcome a difficulty. You see, you were to say, right, you put your hand in your pocket, you bring out your checkbook, and you write me a check for £500. Now, if you feel like doing that, go ahead. I'll not argue with you. But you might have 10,000 in the bank, but I'm only getting 500. In other words, you're giving me out of what you have, what you own, what your riches are. But if you put your hand in your pocket and you pull out your checkbook and you sign it and you give that check to me and you say, here, go meet the need. There's a blank check. You're giving me according to. I could fill that in for every penny you're worth, and you have made it possible. Friends, God has given us a blank check. And it's only when we get home to glory that we'll understand just how good is the God we adore. The blank check is there. Spurgeon has written an excellent book. If you can get your hands on it, get it. Chapbook and the Bank of Faith. It's an amazing book, that. And it goes through all the things that God has given according to. Now, there was only one Spurgeon, of course. Amen. He was amazing. And that book is a gift that any believer could make great use of. But I must go on because of one more thing, and with this I'm finished. What a statement, and what a standing. You see the latter two words, our Father. There was a time when we were off our father, the devil, when we were led captive by the devil at his will, when we were in his grip. The sad thing I notice is this, and have done over the years, if you go back to the time when the Lord saved you, you were a child of the devil, carrying out his will in his kingdom and in his family, and I guarantee you didn't even know it. And you know, there are thousands of people outside this building this morning who are in that very same position, and they don't even know it. Isn't that sad? And while that continues, Satan will let them alone. He holds his goods in peace. And some people say to me sometimes, how come you get all this opposition, one thing and another? You won't bother the devil, and he'll not bother you till you bother him. You see, but once you start invading his kingdom and bringing people out into the kingdom of God, you become a target. There's no question about that. And it's only the grace of God that keeps his hand off you. only the grace of God, or we would all become Job. I'll tell you something. If God took his hand of you and I today, there wouldn't be one of us get home from this service today. Amen. Satan would see to that. But you see the term, our Father. They're lovely. The disciples came to the Lord Jesus one day, and they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gave them that example, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on. And on every occasion when you find the Lord Jesus Christ praying, he's always talking to the Father, always. Only once is it different, and that was at the cross when it was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So what a standing we have today. Amen. What a standing. I remember being in Bangor one morning. Don't know whether I've ever related this to you or not, but it came into my mind the other day when Melanie and myself were down at the funeral of a lady in Donaghadee. And I had the privilege of preaching the gospel with her husband for quite a time in missions and so on. It was a strange situation. He was a nuncle to my late wife. They were nearly the same age or something, whatever, we had all worked out, because in the family, my father-in-law was the eldest, he was the youngest, and I think there was 11 or something in between. So they were nearly all, because she was the eldest of his family. Ah, work that out when you go home. It took me years to figure it all out. But anyway, I remember going down to see him one morning and it was freezing. There was frost on the ground. And he had a little grocer shop, you see. And when I went down to see him, what's Henry doing? He's outside with the sleeves rolled up and he's washing the window and frosting the ground. So I thought, boy, you have a heart like a lion. And I didn't volunteer to help him. I hadn't a bit notion of it. But anyway, I was standing talking to him about something. When what came up the road but two boys. I didn't know them, but he knew them. And they were Mormons. Morons, I call them. But they were Mormons. And whenever they came close to him, they stopped with him, as they'd done regularly, because they knew him. But he said to me, I'm not going to let them boys get started today. For he says, they'll be here all day. So they come over and they said, morning, Mr. Wilson. Morning. Listen, boys, to tell you something. God's my Father. Christ's my Savior. The Holy Spirit's my comforter. The Bible's my guidebook. And heaven's my home. Have you anything better to offer me? Boy, they took off like two scalded cats. Never seen two boys get out of the road as quick in all my life. My friends, every bit of that's true. Every bit of it. If you're a Christian today, I'll go over that and then I'll shut up. God is your Father. Christ is your Savior. The Holy Spirit is your Comforter. The Bible is your guidebook. And heaven is your eternal home. Could you be any better off? No. Thank God for the delivering power of Christ. Maybe someday we'll go a little further. God bless you. Let's bow our heads. Aaron, would you like to close with a word of prayer for us? Good man.
Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for what we learned today, Lord. We just pray that as we go home, you'll help us all to get home safe, and that you'll help us to take in this word, Lord, and all the messages that you've taught us, Lord. Help us to apply them to our day-to-day lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. I didn't ask you to do that before I come in for you, but worrying about the whole meeting through.